Well, good morning again. Thank you so much for having me this morning. It's a real pleasure to be here. And I do bring greetings from Chessington Evangelical Church as well. I know we had a good service together just a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday. So it is lovely to be here. I would really encourage you to have a Bible and to keep it open at 2 John. I said that I was going to preach on a whole book of the Bible this morning. You will be pleased to know that it's only 13 verses. That's fine. Up until last summer, up until I went to Bible College, I worked for Age UK, the older people's charity. You might have heard of them. I worked in their London office, and I used to do some work with their scams awareness team. Did you know this? 53% of people aged 65 and over have been targeted by a scam. 53%. Criminals who lie to older people to try to cheat them out of, normally, money. But it's not just older people that they target. I received an email this week. The subject line simply said, Amazon. Now, I do a lot of business with Amazon. My wife would tell you that I do far too much business with Amazon. So I thought, oh, if it's an email from Amazon, then I'm going to open it. The first line said this, how you doing, Danny? Now, that was the first hint that it might not be legit. Amazon's emails normally say, dear Mr. Elliot, not, how you doing, Danny? The second line said this, you are so lucky today that you can win a prize, us, at amazon.co.uk. There was a word missing, and it didn't quite sound like it was real. I hovered my mouse over the amazon.co.uk, and it definitely wasn't going to lead me to amazon.co.uk. I was fairly suspicious, and I finally looked up at the email address that it had come from, and it hadn't come from customer care at Amazon. It had come from info@vampire.teamericant.com, not Amazon. It was a scam email. It was a fraud. But sometimes fraudsters can be harder to spot, can't they? I was talking to a friend this week who told me that a little while ago he was walking out of his door down the street to the train station, and he vividly remembers walking past two BT engineers. He knew they were BT engineers because they both had ID badges on. They both had hard hats on, health and safety. They both had fluorescent luminous vests on with BT on the back. And he said good morning, and he got onto the train and he went to work. Later on that evening, he came back home. Later on, he needed to make a phone call, and he picked up the phone, and the line was dead. And he thought, oh, that's funny. He had a knock on the door from a neighbour who said, my phone's dead. Is your phone working? All the phones in the street were dead because they weren't BT engineers. They were stripping the copper wire from the pillar boxes in the street. They looked the part, but they were lying. They were fraudsters. They were false. They weren't true. Now in the world, fraudsters can do real damage. Working for Age UK, I could see that. My friend, he couldn't make his phone call. If I'd have clicked on that link, I don't know what would have happened from vampire.com. But fraudsters in the church can do eternal damage. The Bible calls them false teachers, but that's what they are, the frauds, the liars, people who bend the truth. And this morning, we're going to be looking at 2 John, written by a man called John, one of Jesus' disciples. And this short letter is all about liars, false teachers, fraudsters. Here's a summary of what we're going to see. I'll say it up front. And then hopefully we'll get there by the end. This is what John wants to say. Stick to the truth and love one another, because that's how you'll watch out for people who don't teach the truth about Jesus. Stick to the truth. Love one another, because that's how you'll watch out for people who don't teach the truth about Jesus. And as we go through 2 John this morning, we'll see three main points as we get to that aim. Firstly, a relationship grounded in the truth. Secondly, a community walking in the truth. And finally, a deceiver not telling the truth. So firstly, verses 1-3, a relationship grounded in the truth. You might have noticed, as we read that out earlier, that John starts his letter repeating one word 5 times, the word truth. Let me read those first 3 verses again. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. You'll notice that the letter is addressed from the elder, that's John, to this lady and to her children. Now, it's most likely that the term lady is actually used to describe a whole church. It's not to an individual, it's to a church. John's writing this letter to this local church, and her children are the members of the church. And in those first verses alone, John says that word truth 4 times. He says it again in verse 4. And notice that he actually says the truth, not simply truth or a truth. The truth is the gospel. John says he loves them in the truth. Their very relationship is grounded in and founded on the truth. They know each other because of the truth. They have this common bond, their belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But John doesn't just limit this bond to being between him and them. He extends this loving relationship to all who know the truth. All who know the truth have this common bond at the end of verse 1. I first met Chris Dyer 10 years ago. He moved to Liverpool for uni, and I was already there. Unlucky for him. We led an 11-14s Bible study together in a little hut at the back of the church building, back of the car park. Our relationship was grounded in the truth. It didn't hurt that he supported a good football team. But our relationship with each other was firmly grounded in that gospel work that we did together amongst those young people. However long ago it was now, 6 or 7 years ago, that I bumped into Chris once I'd moved down here, we gave each other a massive hug, as is common in Liverpool, and our conversation very quickly went from just how are you doing to, do you remember those days? Not the days when we used to do X, Y, or Z, but the days when we used to go and teach the Bible to 11, 12, 13, and 14-year-olds. We've just had a conversation this morning about the fact that one of those young people just a few weeks ago married my brother. And they're both going on with the Lord. Our relationship is grounded in the truth. But why is this shared truth so strong? That's a question that we've got to ask. Well, John tells us in verse 2, because it lives in us, and will be with us forever. This is a living truth. It's not something that's external, like both supporting the same football team, or both having a mutual friend, or both having the same interest. It's internal. The truth is alive, living, active in us. And importantly, it will be with us forever. We've got a common destination. Paul says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. If you're a Christian here this morning, doesn't matter what your passport says, your true identity is found in the truth. And you're going to be spending eternity with others who your relationship is grounded in the truth with. In verse 3, John concludes his greeting, and he actually gives a little summary of the truth of the gospel. Grace, mercy, and peace. Those three words encapsulate the truth of the gospel. From God the Father and from Jesus Christ, his Son. That shows where the grace, mercy, and peace come from. God gives us grace, mercy, and peace. Grace in that we don't deserve what he gives us. Mercy in that we desperately need what he gives us. And peace because our relationship with him, which was previously broken, is made whole through Christ and from God. John Stott sums up these verses this way. Put together, peace indicates the character of salvation, mercy, our need of it, and grace, God's free provision of it in Christ. John at the end uses that word truth again. Are you getting the picture? Are you getting what he's trying to say? To show that they will definitely be with those who believe the truth. There's no doubt about it. So if you're a Christian here this morning, that gospel truth is both what your relationship with God is grounded in, of course. You wouldn't have a relationship with God if it wasn't for that truth. But also, that gospel truth is what your relationship with other Christians is grounded in. Why don't you just look around for a minute? Those brothers and sisters here, your relationship with them is not based on whims or personality or what you like or don't like. It's based on the truth of the gospel. That hard historical fact of the work of Christ. You believe it together. And that's what your relationship with each other is based on. And we'll come on to talk more about that a little bit later on. But I just want to talk to you for a moment. If this morning, this is maybe the first time you've heard about the good news of Jesus. This is maybe the first time you've heard about the truth or the gospel. Those three words that we read before, grace, mercy, and peace, they really do sum up the Christian message. You see, the Bible says that your relationship with God is not peaceful. It's been marked by sin. You're at odds with God, actually. And you're living outside of relationship with him. And the great truth of the gospel is that you can find mercy, grace, and peace through the death of Jesus Christ. You can have a relationship with God, but it's not a relationship that you choose the terms of. It's a relationship grounded in this truth that we read about here. So firstly, a relationship grounded in the truth. Secondly, a community walking in the truth. Verse 4 to 6. Let me read those few verses again. John says, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." John has had the joy, the privilege, the immense pleasure of meeting members of this church who are walking in the truth. People whose relationships are grounded together in the truth. Their lives are marked by the truth. But John reminds them of something that they've already heard. Walking in the truth is what the Father commanded. And John then reiterates an old command, he says, love one another. He's so desperate for them to hear that this isn't anything new that at the end of verse 6, he simply just repeats himself. John seems to do that a lot. John points out here that these commandments are from God. And they've known about them for as long as they've known the truth. The start of verse 6 is very close to what John previously said to them in 1 John chapter 3. Can you just flick back a page? Or two maybe in your Bible? 1 John chapter 3 verse 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And right throughout 1 John, in chapter 3 verse 23, and chapter 4 verse 7, and 4 verse 11, and 4 verse 12, John says the same thing. And all of this, of course, is only reiterating what Jesus himself commanded his disciples. You remember what he said? A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. No wonder John says that they've had this commandment from the beginning. They know it's a core component of being a Christian, loving one another. In fact, John spells out what it looks like to love. At the start of verse 6, he says that to love is to walk in obedience to God's commands. The idea that John's trying to get across here is of someone walking in step with God's commands, as if they're placing their feet on the footprints of someone who's walking before them. Not simply using them as a guide, but exactly following them. I mentioned briefly and belatedly earlier that I've got an 18-month-old son called William. I think the terminology around babies is hilarious. Up until relatively recently, William was what is known as a bum shuffler. What that means is that he just sat on the ground and just shimmied himself forward. He couldn't crawl. He then graduated and became a cruiser. I mean, everyone said, oh, he's cruising. I said, is he? And finally, he's now a toddler. He's got very, very fast, very, very quickly. Sarah and I have got really, really tired really, really quickly. While he was still a bum shuffler, my dad bought him a walker to help him learn how to walk. Now, this little thing was great. He could toddle along behind it, but only if he used it with me. But because using it with me meant that I was guiding his steps. I was controlling the pace. He was following me. As soon as I let go, disaster would befall him. He would go a little bit too fast. His hands and the walker would begin to open up like a hinge, and he'd fall flat down on the floor. And then I got the blame. But that's not what we're to do. No. We're not to go too fast. We're not to fall flat. We're to be guided by the Lord Jesus, looking to where he wants us to plant our feet and walk in his commands. Love one another as I have loved you. He's given us the example of self-sacrificial love. So here's a question that I don't want to weightily bring on you, but I think it needs to be asked. Do you love the other Christians in your church family? It's not optional. It's not extra. John says here that they've heard this command from the beginning. It's central to being a Christian. But the interesting thing here is to notice the flow of John's letter, how he's got here. You see, the way to love one another more the way to love one another better is not to simply try harder, is not to count to 10 before you speak to everyone. No, it's to focus on the truth that we share. It's to remember what your relationships are grounded in. That's how he loves them back in verse 1. He says, whom I love in the truth. John's not focusing on their differences, of which I'm sure there were many. Their likes and their dislikes, on their personality, on their annoying habits. No, John's focusing on the truth. And that's what we must do too. Our relationships just have to be grounded in the truth. As you looked around just a moment ago, did you think this? All of us were destined for destruction. But because of the incredible grace, mercy, and peace of God, he has won us for himself, put us together in this place, and we will all spend eternity together. Because if we look around and see each other like that, then our relationships with each other, grounded in the truth, will have to change. It's not going to be easy. I've been in churches long enough to know that Christians can be really annoying. I can be really annoying. But relationships grounded in the truth lead to communities who walk together in the truth and in love. So firstly, a relationship grounded in the truth. Secondly, a community walking in the truth and therefore in love. Finally, verse 7 to 13, a deceiver not telling the truth. Let me read again verse 7 to 11. I don't know how many services you've been in before where you've read the same book of the Bible twice. Verse 7. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. Notice that John starts verse 7, pretty much, with the word because. He's linking what he's just said to what's about to come up next. This letter sometimes looks like it's got two halves that are totally separate. But they're not. This is what he's getting to. You might have been sitting here this morning thinking, all right, I've heard this before, the truth of the gospel, love one another. Those are two things that I'm on board with. But why are you telling us this again? Why is John writing this again? Let's go back to that summary of the letter that we heard earlier. Stick to the truth and love one another because that's how you'll watch out for people who don't teach the truth about Jesus. It's a new reason to stick to the truth. It's a new reason to love each other. Because by doing those two things, you'll be able to watch out for those who don't teach the truth about Jesus. This is the reason that John is writing this letter to this church. In verse 12 at the end, we see that he wants to come and visit them, but this message just couldn't wait. He had to get it to them now. You see, what was happening was there were people preaching and teaching lies about Jesus on a mission to deceive. These people didn't believe that Jesus came in flesh. We don't know much more about what they were teaching, but clearly they didn't believe the truth of the gospel. They're missionaries, but their aim is to disrupt the church and to deceive those who believe the gospel. John doesn't pull any punches, does he, when he's talking about them? He calls them the deceiver and the antichrist. They're false teachers who are following in their father's footsteps, but not the footsteps of God, the footsteps of the father of lies, the devil. Why is this so important? We'll look at verse 8. There are eternal consequences. Notice again the partnership that John focuses on. What we have worked for. This truth still grounds his relationship. He's in it with them. Believing the lies will lead to destruction. The reward is heaven. And that reward won't be gained by those who don't remain in and continue to believe the truth. In verse 9, John paints another picture about walking, but this time it's less like an 18-month-old toddler and more like a Mo Farah picture, a bit more inspiring. He says that running ahead leads to disaster. Now, I'm sure many of you have seen Mo Farah win a gold medal or two. He's got plenty. He's the best in the world at the 5,000 and the 10,000 metres. He's running the London Marathon today. In this heat. Wow. But when he goes on a competitive run, Mo Farah has pacemakers. And despite the fact that he's Mo Farah, multiple Olympic and world champion, he stays behind the pacemaker. Despite the fact that he could outstrip them easily, he follows them. Despite the fact that the pacemaker will be someone that none of us have ever heard of, and yet we've all heard of Mo Farah, he stays behind the pacemaker. Why? Because if he runs ahead, he won't finish the race, especially in today's heat. If he runs beyond the pacemaker, picks up the pace earlier on, tries to look clever, by the end of the course, he's going to be exhausted. Mo Farah's tactic is to stay behind. Follow the pacemaker. Walk in their steps. And at the end, he collects a nice, big, shiny gold reward. For the Christian, if we run ahead, if we believe the lies of these deceivers, if we think that we can just go on our own way, John says, quite simply, we do not have God. But if we continue in the teaching, continue in the truth, we have both the Father and the Son. That's the reward. John emphasizes in verse 10 and 11 just how serious this issue is. It's not at odds with the previous commands to love one another. This is part of loving one another. Remember that he's writing to a church. So I think when he says, don't welcome them into your house, what he actually means is, don't have these lying missionaries on your preaching rota. Don't let them near your pulpit. There are people out there teaching and preaching falsehoods about the truth. Don't listen to them. Don't welcome them in. Keep them away. If this morning I was to teach something that was totally contradictory to what the Bible teaches, I would expect Ian, I've met you a couple of times, you're a really nice guy, but I would expect you to really physically remove me from the stage here. I'd expect you to maybe spear me, a good wrestling move, or a rugby tackle. And I don't just mean if my sermon was average. I'd be very concerned to get up here in the first place if that was the case. But if I said something like, Jesus did not come in the flesh, then the leaders here would stop me. That's their role. They'd stop me loudly. They wouldn't wait until afterwards and deal with it quietly. They'd come to the front, get me off, and they would state the truth. And I'd never be invited back. And that would be love. Love for you. Their church family. Because their relationships with you are grounded in the truth. So they want you to hear the truth. I did think that this morning I could experiment with some heresy and see what happened. But I didn't think that that would make the point particularly well. Possibly be counterproductive. John stresses the importance of truth. Don't let them anywhere near you. Don't welcome them in. Don't listen to them. And don't run ahead. As we close this morning, it's worth remembering that this isn't just a first century problem. People do the very same thing today. There are plenty of liars and deceivers out there. I'm not talking about people who we don't like, people who don't do things exactly the same way as us. I'm talking about people who deny fundamental, basic truths about the truth of the gospel. There are plenty of religions, aren't they, who deny the very thing that John mentions here, that Jesus is God in flesh. We're not just a different aspect of the same thing. The truth of the gospel is true, and what they say is not. But it happens much more subtly too, and maybe much more dangerously for us. Because there are many people who call themselves Christians, many people who call themselves evangelical Christians who don't teach the truth. They're deceivers. You can really easily find them on TV. On Amazon, they'll be in the bestsellers list under religion and spirituality. They call themselves Christians, but they're liars. John says, don't listen to them. Don't run ahead of the truth. Switch the channel off. Throw the book in the bin. Don't just trust someone because they've got a Bible in their hand. You must have a Bible each Sunday as you listen to the sermon, if for no other reason than to check that what is being said is the truth. I wanted you to open your Bibles this morning. You can test what I'm saying with what's before you. About 15 years ago, a really prominent evangelical in this country began to teach that God's wrath and judgment and punishment of sin had not been poured out on Jesus when he died on the cross. He began to teach lies, not the truth. But people who did know the truth, first of all, they had to spot that this was a lie that he was beginning to teach. And they did. And they had to do what John says to do here. No longer welcome him to teach. Have nothing more to do with him. And others who agreed with him. Some of you here may have heard of or been to the New Word Alive conference. Happened just a few weeks ago. It was started by people who knew that what this man was teaching was a lie, and who wanted to state the truth. So they started a conference and spent a whole week looking at the fact that Jesus' death on the cross did take the punishment for sin. 6 years ago, an American pastor wrote a hugely popular book that denied that hell was an eternal reality. Later that year, he was named one of the Time magazine's 100 most influential people in the world today. What an accolade. But what he was saying was not the truth. It was a lie. The danger is very real, brothers and sisters. Don't have anything to do with anyone who teaches lies. And in the context of 2 John, one thing that we can particularly do, because our relationships here are grounded in the truth, and because we're called to be a community walking in truth and love, if you know someone who is listening to lies, if you know someone who's in danger of running ahead, then it's your responsibility to very gently, very lovingly, talk to them about it. Show them the truth. Point out where the lies are. Because, as John says, the consequences are eternal. Run ahead and you won't have God, but continue in the truth and your full eternal reward will be God and his Son, the Lord Jesus. I love the letter of 2 John. John gives us another reason to walk in the truth, as if we needed more. But he does. He gives us another reason to walk in the truth. He gives us another reason to have relationships together that are grounded in the truth. He gives us a new reason to love one another so that we can spot the lies and spot those who are teaching falsehoods about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, stick to the truth and love one another. What a calling. Here's the reason from 2 John. Because that's how you'll watch out for people who don't teach the truth about Jesus. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you from the bottom of our heart that you opened our eyes to see and our ears to hear your truth. We didn't work it out on our own. We were spiritually dead, and yet you awakened us to the truth of your gospel. We thank you so much, Father, that because that doesn't come from us but comes from you, as we look around this room this morning, or as we meet and interact with Christians wherever we go, we know that we're not better, nor are we worse. We're all loved by you. May our relationships together be firmly grounded in the truth. And Father, because of that, may we love one another more and better, like the Lord Jesus loved us, giving himself up totally for us. Father, we thank you for the warnings in this chapter, for the additional and new reasons to walk in the truth and to love one another. We know that there are those who will twist the words of the Bible. We know there are those who want to disrupt and deceive the church. Father, I pray for these dear brothers and sisters here in Fetcham, that you will help them stick to the truth and walk in love, so that they can watch out for those who would try and lie about the Lord Jesus, and instead would keep on going, not going ahead, but walking according to your commands to reach that glorious eternal reward, where we will all be together in eternity, not just with each other, but most importantly, and our heart's desire, with you. Father God, hear us, we ask and we pray. May this word this morning be food for our soul, nourishment for those who are weak, warnings for those who need to hear. And may we be changed more into the likeness of your Son because of it. In your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Denny. We'll sing our final hymn, and can it be? So when the music starts, let's